Now, chapter 10, verse 1, we come to a very interesting chapter again. And this is still in the section, actually, where God says that judgment is coming upon them. But I think you find out something a little different in this particular section here. God makes it clear, as he said back in the 8th chapter, I love them no more. But that was during this particular period. That was not permanent at all. And now as we come to chapter 10, we find another thing they were doing that brought down judgment upon them. Now, this first verse here has been greatly misunderstood. Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he hath increased the altars. According to the goodness of his land, they have made handsome images. Now, what he's saying here is not that Israel was a vine not producing fruit. They were very prosperous at this time, you see. God was still being good to them, warning them, though, of a coming judgment upon them. And he says here, Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit. Now, what does it mean? Well, he's a vine that empties itself of its fruit. It is just pouring out fruit upon the people. And it's been suggested that Israel is a very fruitful vine. Now, this reminds you of something. Later on, the Lord Jesus said to his own, and they were Jewish disciples and apostles in the upper room, he said to them, I am the genuine vine. In other words, up to this point, you have felt like your identification with the nation gave you access to God and a relationship to him. That's no longer true. From here on, I'm going to do something different. I'm calling out a people to my name. I'll be the head, and this church that I'm forming will be the body, and I am the vine, and you're going to be the branches, and the branches will bring forth fruit. And that's the purpose of using this figure that he used here. Therefore, what God is saying to them here, I'm going to judge you for the fact that I have made you prosperous. You've not given me any credit for it at all. It just means that you have grown in your urban areas. You're putting up apartments there and condominiums, and people are moving in. And as a result, well, you think everything is all right. Well, I'm going to judge you with a tremendous lowering of the population. There'll be no population explosion among you. And not only that, as you increase in number, why, you've made more images. In other words, you've increased in your sin. That is the thing that he's saying here. Now, I believe that God blinded us as a nation with prosperity and with power at the end of World War II. While other nations suffered, why, we were the big nation. We became the big brother to the world. We were to be the example. And what an example we have been. We have been good at sending bombs, but we have not sent what we should have sent, Bibles. I get so tired of these protesters today decrying the fact that we bomb these people. May I say to you, I've never heard one of them say anything about what we should have sent to them. It's the Bible that made this a great nation, and we are getting away from it, ignorant of it today. And God's going to judge us. I mean, that's not a pessimistic conclusion. That's a logical, rational conclusion, judging from the past. And there's many a great nation in rubble and ruin and in the dust of the earth. And that is the judgment of God upon them. Now, here he says in verse 2 of chapter 10, their heart is divided. Now, shall they be found faulty? He shall break down their altars. He shall spoil their images. Now their heart was divided. Actually, they worshiped God. Don't say that they didn't. And down at Jerusalem, many of these people were going down there on the feast days as they'd done in former years, and they were worshiping God. They were great at it. Then they'd come right up and they'd worship at the golden calves, and they worship Baal, and their hearts divided. They go one way today and the next way the next day. And that is the condition friends, that James mentioned. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And I believe that that is the reason that we're finding so much inconsistency in the public lives of public men today. They talk on one side of their mouth and say one thing, and on the other side of their mouths, they say something else. I'm told that the conversation in Washington among those that are in government today is the foulest speech that you've ever listened to. And some of the leaders today, when they get on TV, why, they quote Bible verses. They look like their halo was just polished. And you think if you look around under their coat, they may have wings sprouting. May I say to you, their heart is divided. And that's true of the church. You can't go into the church on Sunday and say, praise God from whom all blessing flow, and then walk out during the week and take his name in vain and cause him to damn everything that's in sight. My friend, that kind of living is the kind of living that brought judgment upon these people. Now, verse 3, for now they shall say, we have no king because we feared not the Lord. What then should a king do to us? In other words, go down and look at the southern kingdom. Their king's not helping them very much, and he happens to be in the Davidic line. You feel like because of the fact that you've had godless kings and they never had a good one in the northern kingdom, that that's your problem. And again, it's very easy for me to sit here and blame Washington. But where is the problem today? It's in the hearts of men and women, and in your heart and my heart today. Now, will you notice this? Verse 4, he has something else to say here, and this is a good one. They have spoken words. They were very loquacious, great talkers. And today, radio and television and the printed page has made man the most talkative animal that there's ever been. There's no monkey in a tree that chatters more than man does today. Talk, 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 talk. And reams of things that are written today. And friends, 99.44% of it is absolutely junk. It's not even worth listening to. It'd be better if it hadn't been said. And yet there are people being paid today a fortune for saying words, words, words. They've spoken words. And in all of that, things that are being said today, nothing is being said about bringing people back to God, returning to God, turning to the Word of God, looking to Christ as our Savior. They have spoken words, swearing falsely and making a covenant. They just talk, 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 and you can't believe a thing that they say. I get rather amused today that a great many Christians say, oh, it's terrible that they don't have people put their hands on the Bible and take an oath. They just say that they will swear that they'll tell the truth. Well, I'm glad they've left the Bible out because they've certainly blasphemed that book. And it doesn't mean anything to them. Why in the world should they use the Bible? I resent it myself when they used to put a hand on the Bible, swear to tell the truth and nothing but the truth, and then get up and lie like liars lie, by the way. They've spoken words, swearing falsely and making a covenant. And how many people have promised God? How many of you have been down to altars and you've got down and you've dedicated your life and rededicated your life, and did it help you any? Why don't you mean business with God today, my friend? Thus judgment springeth up like hemlock in the furrows of the field. Just like a ragweed, judgment is coming upon you, just like that. Now in verse 5 he says, the inhabitants of Samaria shall fear because of the calves of Beth-Aven. And Beth-Aven is a term of ridicule for Bethel. And what he's saying here, why, you're jealous one or the other. Who's got the biggest calf? Which one has more gold in it than the other? For its people shall mourn over it. We boast of things today. We keep up with the Joneses. They got a Cadillac, so we're going to get a Continental. They bought a house that has three bedrooms and a half a dozen baths. And we're going to get one that's got a dozen baths. We've got to outdo them, you see. This was the thing they were doing. And he says here, and its priests that rejoiced on it for the glory of it, because it is departed from it. God says, all of this that you boasted in, your religion, God says the day will come when the glory of it will depart, and Ichabod will be written over the portal of the door. Now will you notice verse 6? It shall be also carried unto Assyria for a present to King Jared. He says, if you really want to know, that golden calf that you have in Samaria and the one down yonder in Bethel, they're going to be carried, given as a gift. And it'd be a pretty nice gift for the king. A lot of gold was in it, you see. And Ephraim shall receive shame, and Israel shall be ashamed of his own counsel. In other words, their counsel is coming to naught. Verse 7, as for Samaria, her king is cut off like the foam upon the water. In other words, God says he's going to cut off the king in the northern kingdom. In other words, that line and the line down in the southern kingdom of Judah, they'll be singing, I'm forever blowing bubbles. And that's what he says here, that there'll be nothing in the world. He'll be foam upon the water. That's all. Verse 8, the high places also of Avon, the sin of Israel, shall be destroyed. In other words, they were worshiping every kind of an idol, and as we've said before, they were put on a grove upon a high place. The thorn and the thistle shall come up on their altars, and they shall say to the mountains, cover us, to the hills fall on us. The judgment that's coming, that's a judgment, by the way, that'll come during the great tribulation period also. Verse 9, O Israel, thou hast sinned from the days of Gibeah. There they stood. The battle in Gibeah against the children of iniquity did not overtake them. That's when Joshua, you remember, asked for the sun to stand still. And actually, what he really wanted, he didn't need more sunshine. If you've ever been in that land in summertime, friends, you know you don't need sunshine. What he meant was light. He wanted light to continue the battle. And God blessed him there. And in the very place where God blessed them, God will now judge them. Now, verse 10, it is in my desire that I should chastise them, and the people shall be gathered against them when they shall bind themselves in their two furrows. And Ephraim is like a heifer that is taught and loveth to tread out the grain. You remember how Paul used this? He used it to apply to a preacher, that the workman is worthy of his hire. He said, don't mind paying your preacher. If he's a Bible teacher that's studying the Word of God and trying to help you, well, don't mind paying him, because you even let the ox that treads out the grain, you let him eat the grain. That was part of the Mosaic law. Now, God says, I'm going to pass over her fair neck. Why? Well, because this heifer has been well fed, well taken care of, but it's a backsliding heifer, and we'll see that again in just a moment. I will make Ephraim to ride, Judah shall plow, and Jacob shall break his clods. Now, you see, they love to tread out the grain. My, they enjoyed the wonderful, bountiful harvest that they got, but they sure didn't like the idea of going out and plowing the ground and breaking up the clods. But work that I hated more than anything as a boy was to chop cotton. I can't think of anything that I hated more than chopping cotton as a boy. And my dad used to make me go out. I had to work to buy my clothes for the fall school. And I went out and chopped cotton, and I went out and picked the stuff. And I can't think of anything worse than having to chop cotton and pick cotton, friends. And God says, I'm going to put you back doing the thing that you don't like to do. Now, verse 12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness and reap in mercy. In other words, this is just saying what Paul said, and Paul didn't say it to the unbelieving world. He said it to believers. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he reap. If you sow to the flesh, you shall of the flesh reap corruption. If you sow to the spirit, you'll reap life everlasting. Now, he says here, sow righteousness and break up your fallow ground, for it's time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. You'll sow in righteousness, and whatever you sow, you're going to reap. You'll get righteousness. We can't live today, my friend, by the devil's standard and expect to reap a reward from God. And no Christian can expect that either. He says here, verse 13, you've plowed in wickedness, you've reaped iniquity. Again, what you sow, you reap. Ye have eaten the fruit of lies, because thou didst trust in thy way and the multitude of thy mighty men. In other words, you lied, and the mighty men that you trusted, your leaders, they lied to you. You got exactly what is coming to you. You remember them, Daniel? God says, I set over them the basis to rulers. And today, I don't care what party you're talking about or what group you're talking about, may I say that a sinful, godless people cannot elect a man that is an outstanding leader. If you're going to be a liar, that's who you're going to get to rule over you. If you are an adulterer, that's who you're going to get. A thief, that's who you're going to get. My friend, you can't beat God at this. Greeks had a proverb, the dice of the gods are loaded. And you know, God practically says that. God says, don't gamble with me, you're going to lose. If you think that you can be a liar, an adulterer, and a thief, and get by with it, he says, I have news for you. When you roll the dice of life, and you think they're going to come up for you a winner, he says, I have news for you. I already know how they're going to come up. I've loaded those dice. And when you sow sin, you're going to reap sin. You can't escape it. And if you can escape it, friends, any of you listening to me today, you made God a liar. The Bible's not true if you can beat it. I don't think you can beat it. Up to today, while no one has. I wish we had Ahab and Jezebel here today and Judas and a few others that have lived in the past. And I'm not sure that right here in America, if we could bring back from the dead some that have died, I'm of the opinion they'd tell you the same thing. Now, verse 14. Therefore shall a tumult rise among thy people, and all thy fortresses shall be spoiled, as Shalman is the word here, but Shalmaneser spoiled Beth Arbel in the day of battle. Now, that is the place that the Greeks call Arbela. It's in the northern part of the kingdom. And I'm sure that this past year when we were over there, I heard the guide use the name Arbela in calling attention to some place. But since my mind wasn't on it at the time, frankly, it made no impression upon me at all. But that is the place, and it's in the northern part of the kingdom. In the day of battle, the mother was dashed in pieces upon her children. Now, that is a method, by the way, that was used by not only the Assyrians, the Babylonians used it later on. You'll recall that that was the prayer that those people prayed. The thing that happened to us, when our infants were taken and their heads dashed against the stone, may that be the thing that will come to pass for Babylon. That was an awful, brutal, uncivilized method that was used, by the way. But what do we mean by uncivilized? The awful crime that have taken place in this country in just the past few years in this drug culture, this new morality, this homosexual approval today. May I say to you, it's not any different than what these pagan heathen did by taking a little baby, dashing its head against a stone. I had a man tell me in Atlanta, Georgia. He said, Dr. McGee, the day I sent my boy to college, I wish I had taken him to the cemetery and buried him. In other words, been better if he'd, as an infant, his little brains had been knocked out by some pagan heathen of the past. But the pagan heathens of the present today are even approved. May I say to you, friends, we are a long ways down the road that other nations have gone. Now he says here, so shall Bethel do unto you because of your great wickedness in a morning. Shall the king of Israel utterly be cut off? That was the Assyrian came, and overnight they were being transported into slavery into Assyria.